All right, last week we got to verse 10, but just in a quick, just a little bit of information. Again, we have to understand that John got this, like we say, in the latter part of his life when most of the apostles were dead and the earliest writings were probably 10 to 15 years before he even began writing his other epistles. So this was probably written anywhere from 15 to 25 years after most of the apostles had stopped writing and were dead. So we're seeing this long space of time. He was the only apostle, basically, that was not martyred and lived to a ripe old age. All the rest were martyred. And again, we see that it was a purpose for Christ keeping John around. And that purpose was basically to write this book. It's the only book, again, called a prophecy. It's the only complete book in the Scripture, which is a complete prophecy, that a special blessing went with and a special curse. You know, that those who took from it, their names would be taken out of the book of life. And if they added to it the plagues that were written in the book, he said, may they come on them. So we see the seriousness that this was basically, and we saw the agents used. And it's just interesting. John tells us that he got this from, first of all, he said it came from God the Father, and he gave it to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave it to his angel. And then it went to John. It's interesting, before it got to the churches. And then when we got up to verse 10, we found out what state he was in when he got this revelation. He was in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had something to do with this. And when it says he's in the Spirit, basically it goes along with the terms you hear of the apostles in Acts when things happened with the apostles and so forth, and Philip and Stephen, and you see that term used, and they were filled with the Spirit. So he's not saying they were just generally in the Lord. Something was happening at this time, a unique move of the Spirit. Even with Jesus, at times, remember when he went down and healed, the Scripture says, and the presence of the Lord was to heal, implying that Jesus did not go around doing as he pleased. He had to be led of the Spirit. He had to be the perfect servant. So again, John was praying. He was seeking the Lord. Things were going on. And then he was in the state that the prophets got in, and apostles, they were, and that's what the word prophet meant, inspired person, someone who the Spirit came on. And we saw that in the Old Testament, too. This is what happened to them. The word used for the Old Testament prophets was, the symbol was, they were clothed. It was like they put on a garment, or the Holy Spirit just went upon them, and they would speak under inspiration, and then he would lift. He never abided with them in the Old Covenant like he does in the New. He never dwelt in them that we have the advantage in a New Covenant. That's why Jesus said it's more needful, it's more important for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And he says, I am with you. He meant outside. But I shall be in you. So we have the advantage that John the Baptist did not have. We have the advantage that David did not have, or Moses, actually. God dealt with them differently. That's why I said, he that is least in the kingdom of God, the church age, is greater than any under the old covenant, as far as the possibility of us knowing God and being used of God because of the what Christ did. When the Holy Spirit came, he never came in the old covenant like he did in the new. And that's why I used the terms, he would enter them and abide with them and live in them. And we're going to see scriptures for this later. So again, he was in this state. And all apostles of the 12 were prophets. So he is going to see something now. You'll usually see when prophecy in the Old Testament, or the it's not mentioned as often until we get to Revelation, but you'll see when the prophetic gift was moving as far as Revelation and certain events like this, you always seen the presence that appeared of angels were around. They have something to do, it appears, with when certain gifts and ministries, we're just not told the details. An interesting scripture is when Paul warned the women That when the church gathered together as a large group, he actually forbid them to prophesy or speak. They would be quiet. But he implied at other times that they could pray and prophesy. So evidently it was at certain places. But he gave he says, and they had to cover their heads for the angel's sake. It's interesting, the term. He said it's because of the angels they are to cover their head. What are they doing? They're saying that when the Spirit moves and when the Holy Spirit's moving within His people, that evidently angels are present to some degree. And they observe authority and they observe that things are done right. And they look at the woman, and as they subject themselves to Christ, they expect order in the church. And so that's why Paul gave such detailed instructions of speaking in tongues and prophesying and how it was to be done. And remember, he kept saying, let everything be done decently and in order. He didn't want no one usurping someone else's ministry. So he was saying that the woman, did not have long hair, and remember he was talking to Corinthians, which many of them that came to the Lord, they were in all kinds of cults and religions that shaved their head. And he was saying it was shameful, you know, for a woman to do this, and she's to cover her head. And if she doesn't have long hair, she's to put a shawl on her head. And he says, for the angel's sake, it's interesting, to make sure that things are done right. So it's interesting that angels look into these things. So it's interesting, we see again, that basically after the Lord appears, we're going to see in the next verses, when Jesus, the Son of God now, the Word of God, the Resurrection Lord, when He appears to John, He's going to tell him some things. But basically the whole 20-some chapters, the whole book is going to be given by His angel. He's the one that's going to be showing Him. And He calls Him His angel here. And I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Okay, go back up to verse 1. Remember when He said here that the revelation that God gave Jesus Christ to show His servants things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel. Okay, so the angel's beginning to, He's going to explain a lot of this after the Lord introduces Himself. And then it's interesting, He uses the word signify. And it goes close again. You can interpret that He confirms or He testifies. Now, if you want to, you can go to the last chapter of Revelation. And Jesus comes back onto the scene. You know, when He appears to John and speaks and shows him who He is. And then the story proceeds. But toward the end, notice in chapter 22, the last words basically of Jesus, other than "even so I come quickly," look at verse 16. He's saying to John and the churches, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So simply what he's saying is, if you can put it in its proper perspective, when he finished saying this, and the next few verses were written, the book was finished. And then what John has given us in verse 1 of chapter 1, he's just beginning to tell the story of what has happened and how the angel did this. So we're at verse 10, and actually verse 11 is the start of the complete revelation. Everything from verse 1 to 8 is not going to be said until after this. And you'll see that John, in verse 4, he says, to the seven churches, and he greets them and tells them something. Well, he didn't tell them nothing until after verse 11. So actually, verse 11, 10 and 11 are the beginning of the whole revelation. And see, he's just putting it in its order and letting us know. So when he's finished getting this whole vision, that's why he can go to verse 1 and tell you why, how it came through God, through Jesus Christ, and the angel came. And again, Jesus finished his whole book by saying, "I sent you my angel to testify." You know, he explained a lot of this, as the angels did, as Gabriel did to Daniel, and given him much of what was written in the book of Daniel about the end times. The angel would explain and give him understanding of many of the symbols. Okay? So we see now at verse 10 where we stop. When he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, this is the only time this word is used, of the first day of the week. Regardless of what denominations and people teach you, the early church did not emphasize nor command people to worship on the first day. It was their custom to come together But they did not see it as being any special than any other day. It's the church system that created this a long time later. But basically, that's why Paul, and talking to the Galatians and others, he said, I'm afraid of you because you observe days and months and seasons. And he says, we're not bound to that. See, to us, we are living. The Christian is living in the spiritual Sabbath. Every day is the holy day to us. There are no holy days or unholy days. We serve the Lord. We have entered in to the rest. And the Sabbath under the law was for the Jewish people. It was not for anybody else. There was a special requirement that the Jew had to observe, and we do not. It's interesting. Only one of the Ten Commandments that is basically not a moral commandment. Every other than keeping the Sabbath day, Christians do observe because it's a matter of moral sin. We still can't murder, cheat, and lie, and commit adultery. You know, interesting. We still have to do all the others. We're not without law. We're under the law of Christ. It gives us the ability, but we're not bound to the Sabbath. We are entered into the rest. We're in a perpetual Sabbath, which gives us freedom, which they did not have under ceremonial law. Okay, so we're seeing that he was praying at this time. He told us he was in prison. Remember, if you look at your little map, if you see where Ephesus is, he was on the Isle of Patmos. It's about 50 miles off the shore. And he was imprisoned because he basically was the apostle of these churches. Remember, basically Peter and Paul started many of these churches, and evidently Peter sent letters to them. After Paul, they were died within a year of each other. And for years, John appears to have taken an interest in these churches. And under the persecution, he was put in prison, it says, because of the word of God and his testimony about Jesus Christ. So this is now, when he begins to get this message, he's going to send this message to the churches. And they're going to understand who it came through. They knew who John was and why he was imprisoned. Okay, so he says, while he was in the Spirit, he heard behind him a loud voice as a trumpet. So it was a very loud voice to him. And again, he's entering in. See, many people, when they read Scripture, they're reading from the natural. He's seeing things that no one else can see. See, he's beginning to enter into the realm of a seer or a prophet. They see things. They see into the spirit realm, whether it's literal or symbolic. And if other people were present, they would not see this because they're not in the spirit. And it's not being shown to them. So we have to see this is what happened. So all of a sudden, in his island where he's imprisoned, he is having this revelation that is coming to him. And he hears this voice, and the voice says to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, a repeat of basically verse 8 of last week. Again, he's simply claiming to be before all things and after all things. Again, it's what God himself claims. The beginning and the end is what he means. The first and the last, there's nothing outside of God. It's simply one way of looking at this. You know, the universe itself, the natural and the spiritual, he sustains it. He can enter it and be separate from it. See, animism basically says little demons reside in objects and stuff. God upholds everything, but he's outside of his creation. He sustains the creation. The creation does not sustain him. So he's simply saying, before there was anything that you can comprehend, I am God. And after there's anything you can comprehend. See, he has to deal with us on human terms. That's why when he revealed his name to Moses, he said, I am the existing one. I am that I am. Notice he basically at first had no direct object. I am. He's simply saying, I wasn't at that time. God was not in that sense. And I shall not be. Now, he'll use that term later. But he's simply saying, I am the existing God. I am that I am. He's called the eternal one, the living waters, but he's called the Ancient of Days. And see, God is simply dealing with us in time and space because that's where we're trapped. But God is not trapped. He knows all and sees all, past, present, and future. But he doesn't tell us, and he has no obligation to. And he deals with us in the eternal present. He has to deal with us because we're bound to time. And so in a sense, God sees all things as they are. But see, that is a part of the condescending of God. He has to communicate with us. So since he can't take us up to his level, what does he do? He comes down. See, that's what Christ was. He was the condescension of God. He was the unveiled. We could not see God in his full glory. And he knew that. So he took on the human nature that he can communicate with us. Otherwise, it would be like us trying to communicate with an earthworm. You know, we would either have to become an earthworm, because that earthworm ain't going to become us. And so in a sense, this is what God does. And that's why many times he gives symbols and stuff, because many things aren't, because we can't comprehend them. He has to use examples and illustrations. And it's like the old adage goes, a picture's worth a thousand words. Some things cannot be put into language. Paul said he saw things when he was caught up into heaven. King James says impossible to utter. Actually, the word meant he could not formulate what he saw. And even John, when he starts talking about certain things later, and he reveals what heaven's like, he uses the term, it was like this. See, in many cases, he's not meaning literal. And sometimes it's hard for us to figure out what he means. But again, he could only use comparisons because we don't know. I mean, we know that things are in black and white. And we know things are in color. But if there was another realm outside of black and white and color, we would have no comprehension, would we? And if someone was trying to explain that, they'd have a hard time. Because we can't formulate that. And so this is basically what God is doing. He's saying there are many things that you won't know until the next life. We see through a mirror darkly. We prophesy in part. The full mystery is not unveiled. So this is what happens. He's explaining to John. It's interesting, at this time, he doesn't know who this person is, basically. He's going to find out very quickly if he has any doubts. But he addresses himself, like I said, as the Alpha and the Omega. Well, that's the title that God uses himself. You know, and again, he may have thought an angel speaking this. But see, he's just all of a sudden, you can imagine, he's open to this vision. And then he says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Now, it's interesting. He knew he couldn't remember all of these things. Could you? You know, if you had the right, Jeremiah was told that, right? So basically, he's having a vision and he's seeing things. And the angel will explain to him things, and he's writing this down. Same thing happened to Moses. When Moses was 40 days on the mount, he was receiving the pattern for the tabernacle. And that's why when he came down, he said, be sure that you do everything that I told you. He knew the pattern on the earth had to be a symbol of what he was being shown. And Moses was very exacting. The law is very exacting. And he said, you be sure you do everything as it was shown you. And so, see, that's why he was up there a long period of time, too. God was giving him many of the rules and regulations for the Jewish, what we would call the Jewish church. Okay, and he names the seven churches now. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicean. So again, Christ and God themselves only know why he picked these seven. There were others. So that's just his prerogative and his wisdom. And so he hears this voice behind him speaking. Then he turned to see this voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Okay? Because of the way it's used here, some like to think it was the Jewish, the menorah? Actually, because of the terms that's used here, it may not have been. Because that was associated with the Jewish people. The church is not. So some believe it was separate, seven separate. And when he deals with the churches, he deals with them as separate entities. He did not the Jewish people. So most likely it was not. He saw seven lampstands burning. And notice what it says here. On the seven lampstands, he said, I saw one. King James says, like the Son of Man capitalized. It is not. Though it is him, we'll see later. The word here is, I saw one like a son of man. Or he's saying someone that had the appearance of a man. See, John's still explaining this. He hasn't been told basically anything. And then he tells us what he looks like. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. interesting, the Old Testament high priest at times dressed like this. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Okay, we're seeing then he is basically seeing this person who is aglow in glory. He's seeing similar to what John saw and Peter saw and John, Peter, and James when Jesus was transfigured. But he's seeing something clearer. So he was glowing white. You know, they're seeing something like a bright light glowing, and yet they see this form here. And it's interesting. He said, in the midst of the seven lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, or like a man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. Well, before we go on to the garment, it's interesting. You stay with me, or you can go with me. It's interesting the thing when it says he was in the midst of the seven lampstands. So what he said was, when I saw whatever these seven lampstands were, and they were not little small things, he was saying, when I looked at them, I saw this being in the middle of them, standing there, and he was surrounded. So in the midst, he's saying he was there among this. He wasn't on the outside. He wasn't on the left. So he could not see these lampstands without seeing this person standing there. And it's interesting when we go back to some scriptures. Just it's interesting because we'll see who he is later. But Matthew 18:20. Remember, the message is going to be to the churches. That are the things that are the church age. Matthew 18, we all know this one. Verse 20, surely I say to you, go to 19 first. Again I say to you that if two or three of you agree on touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them of my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. What is he saying? That even now he's in the midst of the true believers when they gather together. So this is why he's telling us this person is in the midst of the church. And when he addresses these churches plurally and then individually, he's going to have some things to say, good and bad, to them. But he's telling them, I'm there. That wherever two or three believers gather together to worship or to seek him, and to come together to many, he's simply saying what? I'm there. I'm among them. And he says it another way. God says it. Go to 2 Corinthians. We've been there before. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. They're worth reading. 16 through 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Who? Believers, okay, not a building. And as God has said, and he's quoting the old, which is apparently applies here, or he wouldn't quote it. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How? In the midst of them. He's going to be in the midst of his temple, which is us. Come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is impure. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. So he's simply saying the same thing. I am the midst of my people, you know. And we will see, he will explain what they are, and we'll know that they are the church, because the way he will explain it. Okay, one more scripture, just so you'll see something interesting. This verse here, like I say, it says basically, like a son of man. The term son of man, used of Christ as a title or explaining who he is only used about twice in the New Testament. It's used by Jesus himself. It's interesting. Only other prophet that it was referred to was Ezekiel on a few occasions, was called a son of man or son of man. But we'll see in the book of Acts, we'll see something where he is uses the title son of man, not a son of man. Go to Acts. Or you can just listen. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, remember, is being tried, and he's going to be stoned soon. Acts 7:56. After he had convicted them by the Holy Spirit, and Scripture says he was full of the Spirit. This is when he was on trial. Many people think when he looked up and saw the Lord, and then they stoned him to death. That is not true. He was tried, and this is where he saw the Lord. And then they took him out and stoned him to death. Look what it says here. When they heard these things, remember he had spent a long time reproving them for being disobedient and resisting the Holy Spirit. And it said, but they were cut or pricked to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, similar to what's happening to John receiving this vision, he gazes into heaven. All of a sudden, he's having this vision. And he saw the glory of God, the same light, the same great power being revealed, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So he's seeing him. Who is he seeing? Jesus. And he said, now they're hearing him say this, the ones that are going to kill him. I see. He's going to tell us what he sees. They don't see this. They can't see this. They're not in the Spirit. And it's not being shown them. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, and this word here is titled the Son of Man. Now he makes it plain, Stephen does, standing at the right hand of God. So basically, when we get back, we see that in the first part of this revelation, John is simply saying, I'm seeing this vision of someone like a man. And he's speaking. And then he tells him some things. Okay, he describes his part of his appearance. Notice what he said. His head or hair is white as wool, white as snow. And then he says something interesting. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet like a fine brass or bronze, as if burned in a furnace. The reason he's coming this way, and we're going to see this, he is the judge. He's coming to search the people and evaluate them. Remember, all judgment is committed to the Son. And his eyes of fire mean he sees through all. You'll hide nothing from him. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, cannot be hidden. He sees things as they are. Nothing is hid from his gaze. And that's why each one of the churches, he's going to keep saying, I know. I know. He's simply saying, there ain't nothing going on that I don't know about. He knows all. Okay? And what does it mean? His feet as a furnace burning. Bronze and brass were often a symbol of judgment. So he's saying, I'm coming to judge. Often judgment is not just to punish people. It's to correct. It's to fine. It's to chasten. But that's what it's used for. So he's saying, I'm coming to evaluate things as they are. I'm coming to do something, and then I'm going to pronounce something. You know. So this is the term he's using. He's describing who he is. I'm coming in the glory of the Father. And even in this form, he's still veiled. John is seeing something wonderful, but he's still not seeing God the Father. He's seen God the Son, but it's still veiled, the full glory of God, which the Scripture says no man can see, not on this side. See? So even Jesus now retains his glorified body. He is the Son of Man. He is the high priest as the man, but he's still God now. He is the Word. He has entered into his own glory. He has equality, he always had, with the Father. But he's still veiled in a sense. John still cannot see fully what God is like. So he's seeing these illustrations and these symbols. And it says, and his voice was as the sound of many waters, very loud, or very distinct to him, very clear. The prophetic word was always clear. We got lots of people today going around prophesying. And it's called guessing. It's called prophesying by faith. It simply means they're idiots and they don't know what they're saying. Jeremiah said they're prophesying out of their own spirit and they have seen nothing. See, a lot of people stand up and prophesy and they ought to shut up. They don't know what they're prophesying. Prophesying by faith is not standing up and speaking whatever comes to your mind. Scripture says spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. They're held accountable for what they see and what they speak, so they better not be playing a guessing game. Under the old covenant, they were put to death for being wrong once. And though God has not ordained people to be put to death in a new, he still hates it and considers it a deadly sin. False prophecy is a deadly sin, and you see a lot of it going on. It presumes to speak for God when God is not sent. And God pronounced some hard things on people who do that, and it still applies. You know, a lot of people think they're speaking for God. How can they be speaking for God? They don't even know Scripture. How can they be filled with the Spirit of wisdom when they're stupid? And they are. And they're going to tell you they're filled with the Spirit. And I say, then they're filled with a stupid spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and truth. And He doesn't speak lies. And anything He speaks is in harmony with His Scripture. So if there are people who don't know Scripture, how are they going to be able to know what voice is talking to them? They're going to have a difficult time. Okay? We need to get back to Scripture. It tests all things. It's the sure word of prophecy that we have to build on. Okay. And then He says something interesting here. John, again, is not too clear what's going on right now, other than what he's saying. And he said he had in his right hand seven stars. Okay? Seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Okay, this goes along with the eyes of fire and the feet glowing in fire and bronze. He's coming what? To correct and to judge and to reprove. And why is it two-edged? It's only used several times in Scripture, but they believe he's simply referring to the each time it's a symbol, often of what they knew at their time of the Roman sword. Often one of them was very sharp, had two edges to it. But simply, some people like to symbolize, and it's good, we can't prove it, but it's nice to think about. Some people believe the reason it has two edges is, or the symbol is either prune or to kill. You know? Those who bear fruit, he prunes them. And those who don't, he chops them off. The branch that doesn't bear fruit gets cast into hell. And the branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. What does he cut off? He deals with the old man and the old nature. He's trying to perfect us. He ain't going to tolerate things in Christians' lives. He's going to go start dealing with them. That's the chastening of the Lord. So when the Spirit moves, and when someone's teaching and ministering by the Spirit, Paul said they minister life and death. When the Holy Spirit's speaking, and if it's Him speaking or inspiring someone, you're going to be worse off or better off when you leave. But you're not going to be the same. Now, someone can stand up and read Scripture to you, and nothing may not happen. But if God inspires the speaker and the teacher, then you better listen to what's saying, because you'll be better off or worse accordingly. Death and life will be ministered. And that's what Paul said happens. So when people reject inspired teaching, inspired ministering, they're going to be harmed. And Jesus gives the warnings later. And we're going to see in some of the churches, he threatened to kill them with the sword that proceeded from his mouth. Spiritual death. He promised them the second death. That's a horrible thing to false teachers and backsliders. But that's what he promised them. So we're saying the same word can give life or it can give death according to how it's received. So we're seeing he's telling them something's going on. This is the one who's talking to you. You know, this is the one, the awesome one, representing God himself. And notice what he says here. He has the two, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So again, what are we seeing? We're seeing he is glowing in God's glory. It's a bright that he can hardly make out what he's seeing. But in the midst of all of this glowing and the fiery eyes, he sees the human form, you know, like a man, he says. And notice then what we see then, and it was a natural response. And he said, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. This overwhelmed him. We'll see in a little bit. Maybe we'll get there. The same thing happened to Daniel. When certain things like this happened, it overwhelmed people. Under the old covenant, often when angels appeared to people, you notice most of the time, without exception, they always had to say, fear not, because you had something to fear. And the Jews were very superstitious, and they believed, used to be way back, they used to believe in Samuel's time, before Samuel and them, that if you seen this vision of God or his angel, you'd die. It so overwhelmed them, you know. And see, that's why Jacob, remember when the angel of the Lord, who was God, taking on the angelic form or the human form, he wrestled with Jacob. And remember, he could not prevail. And the angel was teaching him something, you know. And he was trying to overwhelm him physically. And when the angel said, let me go, the morning's coming. And he said, I'm not going to let you go. And remember, the angel reached down and touched his thigh and crippled him. He shrank his thigh, which is the strongest muscle in the human body. He was breaking his natural strength. But you'll notice Jacob kept hanging on. See, he knew he couldn't hold him physically anymore. But he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And Scripture says he prevailed with the angel. And he got blessed because of this. But it's interesting, when he finishes this and he gets blessed, and the angel says, "You prevailed with God and with men." And Jacob says, "What's your name?" And in a polite way, the angel said, "Well, it's too wonderful or too hard for you to understand." And he didn't tell him his name. It's because it was the Lord. See, it was the covenant angel, which we see came to Joshua, came to Hannah. You'll see on several instances, wasn't a normal angel. And this angel was allowed to be worshipped. No other angel can. Why? It was God taking on. That was the three angels that appeared to Abraham. One of them was the Lord, and two of them were sent on as Abraham talked to the Lord. But he took this form, again, that they could communicate. They took the human form. And it's interesting, he named the place, and he named it Peniel. And it meant, "I have seen God face to face and lived." See, he expected to die once he realized who this person was. And that's why often the angel. So we see the same thing now with John. Once he's seen this great revelation of who this great being is, he passes out basically, physically. He collapses, you know. And we see what happens here. "But he laid his right hand on me, and he said to me, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last." So he's saying the same thing. He's revealing part of his Godhead. But now he makes it clear to John. Now John won't have no question of who this person is. He's going to see it's not just an angel talking to him or a messenger. And notice what he says. "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Now John clearly says this is Jesus Christ. You know. He's using the term, "I came and died. I emptied myself." See, John writes more in his epistles and his gospel about God being, Christ being the Word, Christ being the glory of the Father. He explains it better than any of them. So now, in this great thing, he's saying, "Oh, it's Jesus." See, he'd never seen Jesus basically like this. He's seen him transfigured and his clothes glow, but he didn't see him as the Word of God now. As the Son of God acting as the Almighty. And so he sees this. And it's interesting. Like I say, he has a clear understanding of who's dealing with him now. And now he says something interesting. You wonder why he said this here. Well, it's just there. "Behold, I am alive forevermore." Actually, it means "I am the living one forever." "Amen. And I have the keys of death and of Hades," or the underworld. Now, it's interesting why he uses it here. And we talked about it last week a little, and it's worth repeating. Go back to verse 5. When he said who this message came from, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth." Okay? After Jesus resurrected. Remember, go back if you want to. Go back to Matthew 28. We repeated this last week, but it's worth. After the resurrection and right before the final ascension, Jesus talks to his disciples and he says something in verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When he resurrected, this was given to him. And now, in this verse, it says he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. We talked about that last week. All of the nations and powers, even wicked nations, can only rule by his permission. The powers that are ordained of God. Even wicked leaders and wicked kings, they have to rule only by God's permission. And sometimes it's God's permission to punish people by giving them evil leaders. He did that with Israel many times. So see, God has the final say-so. And what goes on is what he's saying. But here, now it's interesting, he doesn't use the term that "I have all authority in heaven and earth." It's interesting the term he uses here. "I have the keys," and that's what keys means, authority, "over death and of the underworld" is basically what it means. And he's simply saying, and remember Paul said that one day, every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and below, referring to the demonic realm. But here he's referring to the dead. And some people speculate, does he mean the dead in hell or the dead in Christ, their bodies? He simply, though, whatever he means here, and there's debate among it, he's simply saying what? "I am the Almighty. And I have control and final authority on everybody's soul. I have the keys of death and the departed world. No one goes to heaven or hell apart from him. He is the judge. And we'll see all judgment, Jesus said, will be committed to the Son. At the great white throne judgment, which we're going to see, well, we won't see, but in the ending part, in the middle of Revelation, he will sit and judge the nations. He will consign the goats and the sheep. He's the one with the burning eyes. And he's the one, he says, that will sit in his Father's throne, and all judgment will be committed to Christ. He's the one that will say, enter into the joys of the Lord for the righteous, or ye cursed of my Father into hell. He's the one who's going to have this final say-so. So what is he saying to John, basically? I am the Almighty. I am God. I am the judge. And now I'm coming to judge and reveal things about these churches. And you write this down, what I'm telling you. And you tell them what you are going to see. Okay, backing up before we take our break. If you go back up to 11, it's going to be interesting because when we get down later, you'll notice that he said, write these things in a book and send them to the seven churches. What was he to do? He basically wrote the whole book of Revelation and sent a copy to each one of these churches. Okay, if you look at your map, yous who have it, yous who don't, well, you can just remember in your head. If you see, where was the first one sent? To Ephesus. And if you follow how he addressed them, he went and made a complete circle, as if how a messenger would deliver these. Isn't it interesting? He just makes a complete circle. And that's how they're located. So isn't it interesting Jesus knew the layout? Isn't that marvelous? I mean, how would he know that? You know, isn't that interesting? You know? And he makes a complete circle as if a messenger was delivering these, it would completely, that would be the proper order to go if you're going to start at Ephesus. And remember, he's the nearest to Ephesus. He's 50 miles basically away, so somebody's going to deliver these messages for him. Okay, let's take a break.